2 Timothy 1, verse 9. On the board I put A, just because we're going to cover just a few words tonight. We're really slowing down here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, the verse is, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And that is not a whole sentence. That's part of a sentence, which we began last week. That's why we had the lesson last week, to make sure we, at the beginning of these studies, looked at this sentence and said, there's a context here. There's going to be a flow. But there's so many problems that people make in misinterpreting these passages outside of the context or failing to rightly divide, but we really need to address some of those. It is a very significant passage, one of the most memorable and bookmarked passages in 2 Timothy, especially this verse right here in verse 9. And so tonight we'll talk about our calling. As the verse begins, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It is the job of a good minister in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, to warn believers about wrong doctrines. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, it's doctrines of devils. And he says to be careful of that. He says to avoid that. And then he teaches the truth according to the word of God in prayer in verse 4 and 5. Then in verse 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up the words of faith and of good doctrine." So an attempt to do that tonight, the points in your outline are all errors that people make from reading 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, okay? Like I said, we covered a pretty decent application and flow through this verse last week already of how Paul's talking about the gospel here. He's talking about the power of God in this verse. And, of course, the context is the things that Timothy's being afflicted for, standing for the truth of this verse. But there's also a lot of errors that people take from it or make in it. And so I want to deal with that tonight. And they all revolve, at least tonight's lesson, about around the calling, this idea of the calling. There's so much confusion about what the calling of God is, what it means to be called, how does God call people, the theology behind that. A calling in the dictionary is defined as a vocation, a naming, or an inviting, like to a position is the implication there. In other words, it's what you have been called, as we might say, right? So your name is what people call you, right? And so we understand that idea behind it. And so the calling, or a calling, if it's a noun like that, has to do with what God has called you, what you are named, your position, your vocation. And that's the word that Paul uses, your vocation. And of course, you might immediately say, if I asked you, what is your vocation? What is your position? You'll say, well, it's in Christ Jesus. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm an ambassador of Christ, an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. I'm a servant of God. I'm a saint. All those are correct. That is your calling. And if you did answer that way, then apparently you understand what God has made you in Christ Jesus, according to the Bible rightly divided. So it's not necessarily new information to us who rightly divide. To those who are still wondering about what God's will is, which typically means they don't understand what's revealed and revealed to Paul in the will of God there. They're searching for the will of God, thinking God's going to reveal to them someday the will of God. Then when I ask, what is God's calling for you? What has God called you to be? It's a blank stare. It's a question mark. We don't know. And thus you see the confusion and then error that can come from interpreting this verse. God has saved us and called us. Well, to what? What has he called us? It's a mystery. We don't know. Well, it's been revealed, actually, what we are. And so we deal with some of these errors tonight. Error number one, as we start out in our lesson, is the salvation in the verse when it says, "Who hath saved us and called us." You notice in the verse comes before calling. He hath saved us, comma, and called us. And people look at that and they say, oh, this must be some sort of order here. And the error in making the calling equivalent to when you hear the gospel is this first mistake. They say, well, the calling, this is when you hear the gospel. God calls you to believe, right? Which is another way to use the word call as a verb. I'm calling you in for dinner, right? And so I'm not calling your name out. Perhaps I'm calling you in for dinner. It's that type of verb use of it. So they say, well, this is what's happening here when you hear the gospel. So God's calling you to believe, to be saved. And they say, well, if that's true, that the calling is God calling you to be saved, then verse 1, or calling you to believe, rather, then verse 1, the salvation happens before he calls you to believe. And you'll find a common theme throughout a lot of these, not all of them, but a lot of these errors are because of the Calvinist reading of this verse. And so we'll see that throughout, okay? And this is where this error comes from. Let me just read to you some commentaries that take this perspective. Here is George Williams, otherwise dispensational in a lot of his commentary, but not mid-acts dispensational, says about this verse, God saved Paul and Timothy before the world began, and then, in time, called them. Let's see what he's teaching there. Salvation comes before the calling. Of course, in the verse, it's very clear salvation comes before the calling, in the verse, like grammatically. But he's talking about in your life, in your operation with God, salvation comes before, not only like a moment before, but before the world began. At the end of the verse, by the way, that a lot of these issues of timing come from the end of the verse that it says before the world began. And so we'll deal with some of that next week. But he had saved us and called us with a holy calling. They'll skip the middle part and say, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So our salvation, our calling before the world began. Now, they're leaving out something very important, which we'll deal with later. But you see the order there. So salvation comes before. He saved Timothy and Paul before the world began. Which means what? When they were born. Already saved. What? Yeah, here's Henry Morris, again, not known for his deep theology outside of creation and things, but he says, we were saved and called not only before we consciously accepted Christ, but even before we were born, before he created the world. Again, see how he's reading the verse. He saved us and called us before the world began. And they're going, well, I guess that's a biblical truth. We were saved before we even consciously accepted, before we were born even, we were saved. Well, that's a different language we need to use as Christians. I guess we need to stop asking each other, you know, or if you want to be saved, or ask someone else, you know, when they got saved, because the answer for everybody would be before the world, right? Here's John Gill, a little more lengthy. John Gill, Calvinist as he is, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, says, this is a salvation previous to calling. There is a temporal salvation, a special providence that attends the elect of God as soon as born, is what he says. Now, he's not talking about born in the spirit or anything. He's talking about born in the flesh. God's visitation, in a very special manner, preserves their spirits. They are kept from many imminent dangers, and some of them from the grosser immoralities of life. And there is a chain of providences, as the fixing of their habitations brings to such a place under such a ministry with various things, ways, and methods, which leads to the effectual calling. And that's the effectual calling when they hear the gospel and they get saved. We would say they get saved, but he just said, no, they got saved long ago. And from their birth to the time they hear the gospel and believe, they're saved. Just nobody knows it, but they're saved. And then the effectual calling is when they hear the gospel and believe it. Now people know that he's saved, right? And this is the Calvinist teaching and idea, which as they're working that out in their own writings, you can tell that doesn't sound like Scripture at all. But when you read 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, you can see where they see it here. For he hath saved us and called us, and if they count that as an order, which comes first? Well, salvation. Well, how far first? Before the world began. There they go. You see, that's the evidence of it. And that, by the way, is the extent of that teaching in Calvinism. And that's that proof, among other passages, and we'll deal with the before the world began later. Well, how do you deal with this error? Salvation is given before faith. Well, the fact that we find many other verses in the Scripture, especially Paul's epistles, where salvation is given upon faith, yeah. In which case what they said is incorrect, or they have to mean different things by salvation. Maybe there's two kinds of salvation. Calvinists, by the way, already, we'll come here in a moment, create different callings. There's a general calling, an effectual calling, you know, and this sort of thing. But Ephesians 1, verse 13, you see Paul describes an order here. People are very quick sometimes to think that Paul is listing chronologically things in order, and he doesn't do it very often, really. But they're quick to do that. Every time Paul makes a list, they say, well, it must be in a chronological order. That's not true. Romans 8 is not that, even though it's been a long history of thinking that's an order of salvation. 1 Timothy 3:16, where Paul is talking about God manifest in the flesh, is not an order either. People make that an order chronologically. And there's lots of things where Paul just makes a list, and they're just not in order. And that's fine. You can do that. Maybe you're trying to make a different point. Okay, but there are times in which you can read in the context. How do I know the difference? Oh, when Paul makes it clear, there's a time element. When he uses time words, for example, not just commas. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, in whom ye also trusted. You trusted in Christ, in verse 12. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. You see that word after? Yeah. That's a time word, right? So we have in whom ye also trusted. So here's an order. You have trust, right? You trusted. But that was after something. After what? You heard the word of truth. So we have you heard, which comes after, or you trust comes after you heard. And you heard, of course, the word of truth, which is defined as the gospel of your salvation. in whom also after that ye believed, well, that's you trusting, right? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So you see this order here. He uses the word after to tell you when it happens. First you hear the gospel of your salvation, then you trust and believe the gospel of your salvation, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which means you are saved. Yeah. Right? It's not you trust water baptism and then, or you trust and then you got to make sure you prove it, or you trust and you can't know until you die. It's you trust and then after you trust, you are sealed. That's his whole point, is that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit after you trusted, which was after you believed, or after you heard, rather. Okay, so there's the order, Ephesians 1:13. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. Now, the words, the salvation word was only applied there to the gospel that you heard. You heard the gospel of your salvation. Then you believed it, and you were sealed. If it's true that you can have salvation before this, then what you're hearing is some gospel that God saved you before the world began or something. Right? That must be the idea there. And it would mean that you can be saved before you got the Holy Ghost, which Calvinists themselves don't teach. They teach the Holy Spirit indwells you and regenerates you so that you can believe. But Ephesians 1:13 says you're sealed after you believe. Yeah. So you got to convolute the Holy Spirit now. Maybe you get the Holy Spirit and then he doesn't seal you to over here. Well, that's strange. Right? So you're regenerated and not sealed. So they do a lot of gymnastics theologically to try to get to the point of saying that God has predestined by his divine decree in eternity past who will and who won't be saved. And it boils down, as we'll see later, it boils down to their misunderstanding of what was before the world began. Where did they get this idea of the decree before the world began? Well, from Paul's epistles, where he says before the world began. It's all over the place. How do you and I interpret that? Well, that's the mystery before the world began. Yeah. That's what Calvin makes it. He makes the mystery God's divine election. What's the mystery to you? That's a different thing, isn't it? That's the big conundrum. It doesn't help. He fails to rightly divide. So when he reads Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he reads the elect there, which is Israel. He makes that the church. That doesn't help either. So now the church is few in number, and the church is not everybody, and God only sends prophets and salvation to a small group. Well, that was Israel. But he makes that those that are saved. So there's a problem with failure to rightly divide that has caused untold damage. And some very much told damage in the church in time past. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is necessary, right? Not of yourselves is the gift of God. Faith is not a work. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. We'll read Romans 4:5 in a different context in our next point. But Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness is what you're trying to get when you're saved. And here it's imputed upon faith, not before. So if salvation comes before faith and you get righteousness imputed upon faith, so faith, you get imputed righteousness, and you can be saved before faith. You can be saved without righteousness. What in the world is salvation? It doesn't require the Holy Spirit. It doesn't require righteousness. It doesn't require your faith. Like, what is it? Well, in the Calvinist system, it's simply God electing you to be that. That's what that is. And that's what they mean by that, right? Which, again, is totally outside of Scripture and how it defines salvation, which is a deliverance of yourself from sin and death and your enemies, depending on different contexts, right? It's in time, right? But not in the Calvinist system. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at Romans 10, verse 13. Now here's Paul reaching back to talk about Israel in time past, and this is where we get the verse that we quote often about defining how faith comes, which is by hearing by the word of God. But we'll start up in verse 13. It says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So here's salvation. Salvation upon who? In this verse, again, he's talking about Israel in the context, but salvation comes upon those who call upon the name of the Lord. It's not talking about you, because you do not have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And man, just saying that, I know people are going to be angry at that, right? Look at the previous verse, if I can, for a moment, in verse 11, rather. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So there's belief there. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. What people want to do is say that calling upon the Lord is belief. Well, that's a different thing here, because look what verse 14 says. How then should they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, if the calling here is belief, then it's how shall they believe on him in whom they have not believed? Well, why is he saying that? Calling on the Lord is you calling on his name. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you, type of thing. That's the call upon the Lord. The reason why we, in this dispensation, don't need to call upon the Lord to be saved, because he has initiated the gospel. Like, he's done that work already. And so he's, when you hear about the need for salvation, if you call upon the Lord, Lord, help and save me, this is someone who's ignorant of the gospel, right? Because the gospel is, I have done the finished work to save you. If you hear that, you're not going to call on him again to save you, right? But in time past, when that wasn't known, then calling upon the name of the Lord was that act of faith. There was faith in the work that was after it would follow. God saved me. I want to be saved by you, right? Because it wasn't known how God could if you did not keep the law, right? And so you call upon his name. Romans 10, verse 14, it says, how they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? So we have a logical order here, obviously, is what Paul's doing here. He's talking about people calling on his name, call on the Lord. And this call on the Lord can only happen if people first believe. Right? If they don't believe, they can't call on him. If they believe that God can save them, then they'll call on the name of the Lord to save them. But you have to believe first that God can save, is the idea. And then it says, how can they believe unless they hear? So similar to Ephesians 1:13, you got to hear to believe. You hear, you believe. Now, what does Ephesians 1:13 say? You heard, you believed, then you called. No, there's no call there. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. What if I didn't utter anything? What did you hear? You didn't just hear that God can save. The gospel, if you heard the right gospel, the gospel of salvation, is that God did do what was necessary to save you. That's why you believe, and there's no need to call, because he already communicated what he did. But here, what are they hearing? Something else. They may be hearing their own sin. The law brings the knowledge of sin. They may be hearing that they broke the law and thus are up for God's judgment. They may hear that God is merciful and that he can save. Well, they hear those things. They're going to believe that he's merciful and that his judgment is going to be upon them, and they call on him for mercy or for salvation. Because if you heard that you had trespassed against the law and that God is merciful, what would you do? Call on his name. God, I heard you're merciful, and I know I'm a sinner. Isn't that Luke 18, sinner's prayer? Yeah, that's what that is, right? So they're hearing something different, aren't they? What they heard in Romans 10, this, talking about Israel in time past, is different than what you hear in Ephesians 1 in this dispensation. So you see, that's why the consequence is different over here, what they're doing. But let's get back to Romans 10 in the context. How shall they call unless they believe? How shall they believe unless they heard? How shall they hear without, oh, here you go. You need preachers, so there's job security. You need preachers, right? Well, what are the preachers preaching? We already talked about what they're hearing. They're preaching the law. They're preaching God's mercy. They're preaching trust Jesus, because he's the lawgiver. He's the judge. He's the one that God set up. So if you're going to ask for salvation, plead for him, right? And so they're going to hear and believe and call on the Lord, who's, by the way, what's the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ, right? So what are they preaching? Right? They're preaching Jesus as the Christ, as the judge, as the lawgiver. They've broken the law. They're going to believe that and call on his name for salvation, which is what John talks about, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they be sent? So here's God sending these preachers, right? God sent preachers. And it makes preachers feel good. Only I'm not here. Neither are you. No preacher is this guy in Romans chapter 10. Right? It's talking about preachers in time past. Yeah, how do you know? Look at the next verse. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He's quoting Isaiah 52. And we already studied Isaiah verse by verse for 91 weeks. And no one in this dispensation is found in Isaiah 52. That's talking about the kingdom gospel, the gospel of peace on earth. So God sends these people to preach a message in Isaiah 52. They hear this message. If they believe it, they call on the name of the Lord, and then they can get saved. Right? That's Isaiah 52. Now, did God send anyone else to preach anything in this dispensation? we'll cover in a couple of weeks, Paul says God appointed me a preacher and a teacher. No, Paul, not me. Paul says he appointed himself. You know, God appointed him as a preacher. So you see in Romans chapter 10, he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 16, but God did send preachers, people could hear and believe and call on the Lord and be saved, but it says they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, he saith again, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. So he quotes Isaiah 52, then he quotes Isaiah 53. And we covered this back in our Isaiah studies. Paul is walking through Isaiah. The question is, why doesn't Israel know? And Paul says they should have. Isaiah 52 said this would happen. Isaiah 53 said this would happen. Right? Isaiah 53 is a pretty good prophetic passage to go to prove that what happened with Jesus' earthly ministry and his death and everything was prophesied before. And that's when he says in verse 17, he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because what does Paul quote about this sending? The word. Right. How does he know they're sent? He quotes Isaiah 52. Paul says, you hear by the word of God. Hearing comes by the word of God. So it's not just a man, it's a God-sent man according to the word of God. Right? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Now, what did you hear? I mean, we didn't get that far back in Ephesians 1. You heard the gospel of your salvation. Where does the gospel come from? That's the whole affliction that Paul's talking about with Timothy. Because Timothy's preaching the gospel that Paul got. Paul's a preacher, right? Where'd Paul get it? It's supposed to be from God. Well, how would Israel know that it was a God-sent preacher? Listen to the word, right? So here comes Paul saying, actually, what I'm preaching you was kept secret since the world began, but I was sent from God. Like Jesus himself appeared to me. You see how that could be troublesome, right? And so we'll cover this in a couple of weeks. I mean, that's why Timothy might face affliction. It's like if people were trying to trace this back to the prophecy, and Paul's going, it's a mystery. Yeah. Oh, okay. But you still the same function. If we believe, like Paul says, his word in truth is from Jesus Christ, and is from the word through God to Paul, right? So it's just his word according to the mystery. Salvation given before faith. Salvation is given upon faith is the truth. Faith comes by hearing. You can't be saved without faith. No matter whether you're in prophecy program or in the mystery dispensation, salvation does not come without belief, faith. Those are the orders we find in Scripture. We went to Romans, we went to Ephesians. Okay. Error number two, Timothy 1 verse 9. The error that the effectual calling, or the calling in this verse, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. The calling is an effectual calling, not the general calling. And it's a calling that is regenerating the person to repent and believe. The Calvinist teaches that because of their doctrine of total depravity, which if all that means is none righteous, no, not one, then yes, I wholeheartedly agree on the total depravity and sinfulness of humanity. But usually what they teach by that is not simply that all men are sinners, but there's nothing you can choose or believe that is right. So it's not just that you're a sinner, it's that you can't even believe what is right, which means, I guess, in necessity, you're always believing what's wrong. And that is not even observably true, but that's what they say. Well, so, how can someone then hear and believe the gospel? And so they insert here the necessary regeneration of a person to remove their total depravity so that they can believe. Okay. So the teaching in Calvinism is that people are regenerated in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you by the washing of regeneration. That regeneration occurs in the Calvinist system before you believe. You could not believe without regeneration. So when someone believes, you know they're regenerated, not because of what God said happens upon your belief, but what God said according to them happens before you believe. Right? So you have regeneration without belief, before belief. Regeneration before the Holy Spirit apparently seals you. But that's the conundrum I mentioned earlier. They call it the effectual calling, and this is a theological term, because, again, in their system, you have a general calling where God calls all people to salvation. That's what the Scripture says. We know that clearly. And yet there's got to be a time in which you personally believe. Again, this is this error making the calling when you hear the gospel. How do we define calling at the beginning of the lesson? It's your vocation, what you're called. But it's not the preaching of the gospel. You can use the word call that way, like or calling you to repentance, for example. But your calling The Bible only talks about your calling to saved people. Like, what has God called you, the position he's given you? He only gives positions to people who are saved. They're his people, right? So, yes, he's preaching the gospel to all men. And so if they want to make it that, the general calling is the preaching to all men, effectual calling is someone believing. Well, yes, you're making language that is different than what the scripture uses, you see. And so that's the trouble. When they see the word calling, they're making it something that isn't necessarily what the verse is saying. And by the way, that's very typical in Calvinism. Predestination, election, you immediately recoil. Those are Calvinistic words. They're Bible words. But there's so much cultural baggage to those words that aren't the definitions in the scripture that people read those words, that Calvinism must be true. They don't even understand the verse. Word predestination's in the verse. It's got to be Calvinism. There's a different meaning, a biblical meaning to those words, you know, that doesn't require you hold to the Reformed Calvinist position. Right? And so you got to recognize that. And the same thing with the word calling here. Like I said, there's confusion on what this is. What is a calling? I defined it for you. I'm not your authority. But you look at the scripture here. Is this an effectual calling? Is this Paul talking about God saving us and regenerated us before our belief, not according to our works? Is that what he's trying to explain here? You know, what's happening? Look at John 6. One of the evidences that, one of the most popular evidences that's given for this idea of God intervening to change a human soul before they believe, or rather so that they can believe, right, is John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. You see? No one can come to Jesus unless God first draw him. So if God doesn't draw you, you're not coming to Jesus. Yes? Yes. That's what the verse is saying. So no one can come to Jesus unless God draws them first. So who does the first work? God. Right? It's not you coming and hearing and sitting down and studying. It's God drawing, and then you can come to Jesus. Right? And that's it. You're a Calvinist now. Now, verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, how does God draw? The explanation of the Calvinist system, how one draws, is by the Holy Spirit regenerating, right? He goes into your heart and soul, regenerates your heart so that you can believe. It opens your eyes to belief so that when you hear the gospel, you can believe, right? What happens if once your heart is open to belief, you don't believe? Well, that doesn't happen. It's irresistible, right? That's the Calvinist system. Genesis 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now, this is prophets Jesus is quoting here. It shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me. So John says, you can't come to Jesus. We'll call that calling on the Lord, right? Because we're back in Israel's time here. You can't call on the Lord unless the Father draws him. And so, like down here, the Calvinist interjects this regeneration before their belief, right? He regenerates them. What's Jesus say? He says, everyone that has heard from the Father and has learned of me comes to me, right? How does God draw? Through God-sent preachers and people hearing the word. That's how they're drawn. So you can read it a different way. No one comes to Jesus unless you hear the words of God. That would be biblically accurate, right? You can't come to Jesus unless you hear the words of God. It's impossible. But if you have a preconceived idea of what the drawing is, you're saying, well, that draw right there, that's the Holy Spirit regeneration. It doesn't say that in the verse. Because God draws you. How? It is written. If you've heard from the Father and learned of the Father. How do you do that? People who are sent from the Father, preaching words. Right? It's written, after all. Couldn't they know? And so this is the scriptural idea. So to make the calling in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, a justification for, well, this is God's intervening so that we can believe. Not only kind of makes a mess of the passage, but it also, you have to take the previous error in conjunction with this. If that's true, then you are also saved already. Right? Now look at Romans 4:5 again. The reason why The Calvinist thinks that there needs to be a Holy Spirit regeneration before anyone can believe is because they believe that faith itself is a righteous act. And you'll hear this idea promulgated by people who don't think they're Calvinists, but it's a Calvinist idea that faith is a righteous work. And the gift of God is faith, because if it wasn't gifted from God, like faith, then you'd be doing a righteous thing, and it's not your works. Well, the Bible doesn't say faith is a work. In fact, it says the opposite. And Romans 4:5 is a primary proof against this. But you see this perpetuated. Even in the heresy you see going around, I say small h heresy, I don't know, it's still a wrong teaching, going around in little gray circles about the faith of Christ. Part of the justification of saying wrongly that you need Jesus to believe for you is because if you say you believe, then you're saying you're doing a good work. I'm not saved by work. Well, that's ridiculous. Faith's not a work. That's the answer to that. Romans 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not. So Romans 4, 5 is talking about someone who is not working, right? What's it say? But believes. If this person's not working, but they're believing, then belief is not a work, right? To him that is not eating dinner, but putting his shoes on. Putting your shoes on is not eating dinner, right? And so faith's not, it's very simple. But believe is on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith, whose faith? The ungodly's faith. Faith's not a work. By the way, what are they believing? We've covered this many times before. It's not just the idea of having faith as if faith itself is what saves you. Like, I'm a believer, I believe I can fly, you know. Like R. Kelly back in the 90s or something. That's not how it works. It's believing something. Faith is absent, is not real unless you're believing in the words of God of truth. Unless you hear something to believe. Remember? You can't believe unless you hear. You can't trust unless you hear. If you haven't heard anything, you don't understand what you're hearing, you can't believe it. Right? Some people can't even believe what they hear. But Romans 4 verse 5 tells us belief's not a work. Look at Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, 30. Here's Paul preaching on Mars Hill. Acts 17, 30. He's preaching here and he says, the times of this ignorance, worshiping these false gods, you know, not worshiping the true God, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's interesting. All men everywhere to repent. Now, if God's commanding something, like, shouldn't people obey that? Right. If God decrees something, like, he commands them, and then most of the world says, eh. In fact, read the following verses, they go, eh. They hear God's command, and they leave. But he commands all men everywhere to repent. He's not commanding all men everywhere to do good works. That's not what he's saying. Repent's a change of mind, right? So if only the regenerated, those who were saved before the world began, can repent and believe, then why does God command all men to repent? So in the Calvinist system, he decrees that only certain people will have the ability to repent and believe through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit before they hear and believe, but he commands all men to believe. It's getting confusing, right? It's getting deep, right? And this is really where people get some sort of backward attraction to Calvinism. It's deep theology. This is beyond just reading the words on the page. Exactly. Beyond reading the words on the page, right? Which is to say, it's not there, okay? You have to bring the philosophy of thousands of years of philosophical and theological history to the Bible to actually see it there. In fact, we taught from Acts 17, this very place, where Paul goes into these cities, and he sees the Stoics, and he sees the Epicureans, and they're there, and he's just preaching to them. This is like in Paul's day. The Stoics and Epicureans, among other things that they taught, were at odds with each other through the idea of fate and free will. So they were having those debates. Here comes Paul. What does he say? Guys, let me tell you about the effectual calling. No, he goes, God commands all men to repent. Right? He's teaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's how Paul responds to the ongoing debate in Mars Hill about fate and free will. There you go. How you deal with the Calvinist debate? You preach the gospel. That's how you do it. Because people will go to hell believing a system of their predestination without trusting Christ's finished work on the cross. That's what they'll do. Right? And so they'll believe in the system that's been created, and they could entirely miss the cross of Christ. Others might know the gospel of Christ and then get stuck in the mire of the theological system. It's not that if you're a Calvinist, you cannot be saved. That wouldn't be accurate. But it doesn't help because it makes the gospel muddied, right? Especially if you're mixing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into it. John 6, we were there before. There's no gospel of the grace of God in John 6, right? They're hearing another gospel over there. So that's not even talking about you. Faith's not a work. So the error that the calling is given before faith, so that to prevent the idea of you doing a good work, well, faith's not a work. So you don't need that calling before your faith. Not necessary. And in fact, the verse doesn't even say that. It says God saved us and called us. We already said that you need to believe in order to be saved, which makes sense. You believe, you're saved, and there's a call. There's a calling that you have, right? That's what Paul's saying. He saved us and called us. Because only saved ones are called ones. That's what the Bible says. Thus, the third error, the error that the calling is something God reveals unto you. So the calling comes long after salvation. So you're saved, and this is a more evangelical, more public idea, popular idea, that God can save people, or you can be saved, but his calling for you, he lets you know later. Like, you know, when do you become a Christian or something? When did you get saved? And people will say whatever they do. Hopefully the clear gospel, the grace of God, Christ's finished work, but they'll say whatever they do. And then there's this idea culturally that, well, do you know God's calling for you yet? Nope, still waiting on that. He hasn't let me know. Right? He'll reveal it to me. Right? Well, apparently, in this idea, you can be saved and not have God's calling. Right? And this is familiar in our culture, Christian culture. But this is also an error in the Bible. Paul says, who has saved us and called us. Now, he's not just talking about like him and Timothy, even though he's writing to Timothy. He's not just saying, well, good thing God called us, Timothy, to be preachers. You know, well, the other people, they're still waiting for his calling. Right? But this is how people think of it. I talked to some people about preaching, and they're like, well, they have this thought. Some people said to me, oh, well, it's nice to know God called you to that. You know, I'm still waiting for a call. It's like, well, no, back up. I didn't say that. Preachers say that, though, right? God calls you to be a preacher. When does that happen exactly? Well, after you get saved. You see this error? After you get saved, there's this kind of like unction or feeling you have that you get drawn to preaching, that's God calling. That's nonsense. It doesn't happen. Right? Now, I say that in the face of millions of guys who believe that God's called them to preach. And some women. I mean, God's called me. Special calling. How can you argue with a personal calling? Right? Like, how did God reveal it to you? Like, to you. Like, I know nothing about it. It's just to you, apparently. There's no verse about that. Was there a time that God appointed certain men? Yeah. Paul himself will say, I am appointed a preacher and teacher. Well, that's nice to know when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and says, you're going to be my preacher. Okay. But here's the thing. In the body of Christ, which is your calling, by the way, that's what we started out with. The calling is your vocation. And is it just mine or is it all of ours? It's all of ours, right? Your vocation is the same as my vocation, which is to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, that all men be saved, come to knowledge of the truth. That's your calling. Which means we're all ministers. Yeah. Waiting for God to call me to preach. He already has. And what are you waiting for? It's yourself that gets in the way, right? That's always what it is. But this idea that calling comes long after salvation until God reveals it to you some way. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. The Corinthians were the most carnal church that Paul wrote to that we know about. It could have been some other churches were more carnal. He didn't write to them, or others had problems that they just matured past. Maybe those letters didn't get to the Bible or something. But of all the epistles we have, the Corinthian epistles are dealing with the carnal problems. And in 1 Corinthians, I only make that apology because these Corinthians were saved, brothers and sisters, folks, right? These weren't pagans. They're saved. They're in heaven, right? And like struggling in their flesh, you do too, said to me. So what an embarrassment for them for the last 2,000 years. But they're in glory. You know, so the fact that you benefit from their struggle is, you know, thank God for that. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. going back to our previous error, how does one get saved? Before you even have consciousness of him. No. It says by preaching. Isn't that what the verse says? So if George Williams was right, then why does that verse say by preaching to save them that believe? Well, he can save you different ways. Or he saved you in his mind before and nobody knew you were saved. You're making things up. The Bible speaks like you're not saved until you hear the word of God through preaching. You believe, then you trust it, and you're saved. You're sealed. That's how the Bible talks. Right. Anyway, we have people who are saved here. Paul's talking about saved people who glory in the cross. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach. Who's the we? Paul, the Corinthians are included in this. This is our message here. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. These are unbelievers. These are people who do not believe the gospel. They're not saved. Verse 24, but unto them which are called. So we have the unsaved people on one side. In verse 24, the other side, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Did he just say, after he said, those are saved by preaching, the world rejects it, but to those of us who are called, if you're saved, you're called. Right? That's what the verses are saying. I mean, is he filtering out, saying, well, it's a bunch of saved people, but to those elite that are called... Well, no, it's everybody that's saved. If you're saved, you're called. That's what he says. Amen. In fact, to reiterate the point, he says both Jews and Greeks are called. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. Well, if it was true that you could be saved and waiting a long time for your calling, maybe to the rest of your life, then you would not see your calling, would you? So how does he know that everyone in Corinth sees their calling? Because if he's talking to saints, they're saved, they're called.
Amen.
Right? Which is to say, if you're saved, you're not waiting for God to reveal his calling for you, you are called.
Yeah.
Now, you might then ask, well, what is it? Okay, that's a good question. But the truth is, you're saved, you're called. You can't be called of God before you're saved. And that God does not give you a vocation, a position before he saves you. Right? But the saved are all called. And so in verse 26, then, he says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Is he talking here about those who aren't preachers? The called are the preachers and ministers and the singers, and, you know, he called you to play basketball, but those that aren't called, there's not many wise and noble that are called. So the called of God are not mighty and noble, but there could be some mighty and noble saved people. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying the unbelievers, right? They're kept from believing by their glorying in their flesh. Not that they're kept from a calling by the glorying in their flesh. But there are churches that teach that. Well, I haven't heard God's call yet. There's some secret sin in your life. You're not humbling yourself enough. It's like, well, you're glorying in something else. He's talking about saved people and unsaved people. Okay? So no one without God has a calling. Every saved person today has the same calling. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. Now, when you start teaching the doctrine of the calling of God like this, according to Scripture and Paul and Revelation, sometimes, and it's not uncommon, in case you've had this reaction, that you respond with a shoulder shrug and a sigh, saying, well, I thought it'd be something bigger than that. And that simply shows that you don't yet comprehend what it means, okay? And that's all right. Paul prays that we would comprehend it. It comes from studying the Word of God and that sort of thing. But, you have some dilemma in your life. You want to know what choice you should make. You want to know how you should spend the next 4 years in college or the next 20 years or 30 years of your career or whatever it is. And so you're waiting for God's calling as he's to sanctify your choice. And that's the thing where you need to get over that, right? Because there's something that is deeper than just how much money you make. All right. We'll go to that a little later. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The ye is plural, talking to the Ephesians here. Well, this is the Ephesian church he's talking to. So he's not filtering out just those special called people. They're all called. Now he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The called here is the vocation, the calling. What's your vocation? Well, we're ambassadors. We all are. We're all members of the body of Christ. That's our position. That's our name. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Count how many callings there are here. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. Right? Well, each of us have our own calling. That's not what it says. One hope of your calling. There's one body, one spirit. And by the way, you're called the body. That's the point of the verse here. What are you called? I'm the member of the body of Christ. I am the body of Christ. That's what we are. That's what the church is called. We're a new creature. And he says there's one body, one spirit. We're all part of the body. We all have the same spirit. We all have the same hope of calling. Right? Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on and so forth. And so you have one there. Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul talks about this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? If your calling is anything south of heaven, it's not a high calling. Right? Paul's talking about your position in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6. He's talking about your glorification. And people want to make their calling what they're supposed to do for a small portion of their life until they retire. I mean, why aren't people's calling, why doesn't God call anyone just to retire immediately? Right? God's called me not to work the rest. Well, actually, preachers say that, don't they? God's called me to preach. Give me money. Luke 3:14. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not that paying ministers is wrong. It's that they should prove themselves first. I like Hudson Taylor's comment. Hudson Taylor was very charismatic before charismatic was popular. But he didn't rightly divide. But what he said about the practicalities of missionary work, he says, never pay a missionary who's never done missionary work. He says, don't do it. Okay. He would come back to Europe and talk about his missionary endeavors, and immediately people would start giving him money. He says, I don't want your money. I need you to come with me. People start walking away at that point. You know, it's like, what? He needed people to minister to China, you know, which is what he was doing. And he made the statement that never pay missionaries who've never done the work, never proved that they can do the work and know how to do it and have been doing it. At that point, you can support their work. Don't pay someone before they've done the work, right? That's a recipe for poor construction, right? So, Philippians 3:14, he was right about that. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He's talking to the church of Thessalonica, right? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, this is another Calvinist verse that's used. From the beginning of the world, right? Before the world even. Now, it says here from the beginning, not before the beginning. But it's from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. That's divine decree, right? How did he choose them to salvation? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You didn't believe before the world began, right? Whoops. Shouldn't you just leave that part off of the verse? He chose you from the beginning. I mean, even the sanctification of the Spirit, isn't that, according to Calvin, the regenerated work? That didn't happen before in the beginning of the world. Paul's talking about the beginning of their salvation, when they believed. That's the beginning of your eternal life. When you hear the gospel and you believe. When Paul went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel, these guys believed, and he said, that's the beginning in this verse. Right? Verse 14, whereunto he called you, there's the calling, right there with the salvation when they believed. He called you by our gospel. A gospel must be preached. That's not before the world began. Right? He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the calling? The calling to glory. As a member of the body of Christ, you got glory coming. That's what he's saying. But you see how the salvation, when they believe, is tied right there with the gospel? When you're saved, you're called. When you're saved by the gospel grace of God, you're called to glory. Like, that's right, they're connected. So, does calling come long after salvation? No, not according to Scripture. Right? Even in Israel's time, Romans chapter 9, when God was working with Israel, he called them. His people. Like, the whole country was called his people. You're born an Israelite going, God, what's your calling for me? And he goes, you're my people. Follow the law. You know, that's... yes, there were certain people he chose for anointed purposes. Right? But you're not David. right? You're not Solomon. And that's how churches teach it. They say, well, if God did it to David, he can do it to you. Nope. You know, if God did it to Abraham, he can do it to you. Nope. You can learn things from those guys, but it's not the fact that God made them special among the whole world. Don't make that the thing you learn, because you'll be, it's a recipe for disappointment. But that's American Christianity right there. Error number four. We've got to get through this. Error number four in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. If you make the holy, the word is, we'll erase this so we prevent confusion here. Holy calling. I feel like I teach English a lot here. And so I hope that makes you better at reading. Calling is the noun, which makes this the adjective, right? The calling is holy, right? The holy calling. The big elephant, right? It's an adjective, noun, right? That's the verse. The error is that people make holy describing your life, not the calling. And they write in the commentary, you have been called to live a life of holiness. Well, Paul does say that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. You've been called not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Right? But what you're called is a saint, a member of the body of Christ. That's why you're called unto holiness. And Paul, when he says you're saved and called with a holy calling, is not talking about, it's the calling that is holy, not your life behavior. Right? You are called of God as a saint, member of the body of Christ. It's the calling itself that is, what does holy mean? Set apart for God's purpose, or sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. It's pure, set apart for God's holy, pure purpose, right? That's what holy means. The calling is holy. Now, that's important, because God has called other people in the Bible. I just mentioned Israel. He called Abraham out and made him a mighty nation, right? And there's Israel, and he calls Jacob Israel, and he calls that nation his people. And there's the calling there. That's not your calling. You have a sanctified, set-apart calling that's set apart from the other calling of God, other callings in the world. Again, this goes back to the idea that your calling is your profession in this world or something. Well, that's not holy. That's the problem with that. That's earthly, carnal, vain, temporary. You know, it's just a thing. You don't work, you don't eat. That's at that level. But eternal, holy, high, that's not how you would describe your job when you go to work. Right? People have that kind of idea. They say, well, everything you do should be the glory of God. And that's true. Right? But that doesn't make everything holy. Okay? Be careful about that. But in Ephesians 2, verse 15, Paul talks about how people in the body of Christ today are set apart for this new thing. Ephesians 2, 15, he abolished the enmity that was against them, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. This new man, back up in verse 6 and 7, is raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. Well, isn't that special? It is special for all of us. So it's not just you, or you, it's like everybody gets that holy calling, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a, what's he called? A new creature. That's the calling. Old things are passed away, all things become new. What are the old things? Well, there was not a new creature before. What was God working through? The nation of Israel. Covenants. Well, those old things are passed away, Paul said. All things become new. You're a new creature if you're in Christ Jesus today. Which means you can be in Christ Jesus according to covenants if you wanted to, back in the Old Testament, like when God was doing that. But today, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. That calling is set apart. It's holy. Okay. Galatians 6:15 says the same thing. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature. Well, circumcision was a holy thing. It set you apart from the Gentiles. It was a picture of not having confidence in your flesh. So, quite literally, it was a purification, a sanctified ritual, right? A token of the righteous by faith, as Romans 4 says. But Paul says it doesn't avail anything today, which is making circumcision not holy, isn't it? So what is your holy calling? New creature. You being a member of the body of Christ is a sacred thing, right? When someone takes that position away from you, that is an offense against Jesus Christ. That's what that is. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be holy like that. You are sanctified saints. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Your calling. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. See, sanctified? It means set apart for God's purpose. That's where holy comes from. It's also where the word saint comes from. Saint is a sanctified one, right? And so in some churches, they only give that title or calling of saint to people who somehow have proven themselves more holy than others. In the Bible, according to this dispensation, everyone who is saved has the same calling as a saint. It's not according to your works, which we'll see. Christ does it all. But here, he calls those in Corinth, the carnal Corinthians, those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You see that? With all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's Jesus Christ who is both theirs and ours. Right. And so, we have the calling is holy. You are sanctified saints in Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That means it's not your wisdom, it's not your righteousness, it's not your sanctification. That means you don't make yourself holy. Because verse 29 is true. No flesh should glory in his presence. If the calling is, you better make yourself holy, that's what God wants you to be. And that's what you think. Without Christ, then it's like, well, you're glorying in your flesh. But no, it says Christ Jesus has made your sanctification. Your holiness is it's his, imputed to you. Which is why you've been called unto it. Because what Christ made you is how you ought to be. Right? But he already made you that. That's your calling. It's a holy calling. By the way, this idea of having Jews and Gentiles, all sinners, not by their works, being called saints, that could be a cause of affliction that Timothy could face. Paul says he saved us and called us with a holy calling. How is that holy? You're saying Gentiles get blessings from God. Yeah, because it's not by their works. You see? But it's a holy calling. He's calling the members of the body of Christ. Which you got to comprehend the dimensions of that thing. The calling, look at Romans 8, verse 28, is according to his purpose. We'll cover this again next week, talking about before the world began, what was there. You were not there before the world began. So nothing can happen to you before you are, right? Romans 8, 28, but there are things before the world began. God, namely. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good. People stop there. Some might add, to them that love God, and everyone loves God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what's this saying? You got to be saved, and the good things that happen are according to his purpose. Right? So, it's not just that you love God, because loving God doesn't save you. You got to know the gospel of the grace of God, so you're the called one. So, you know what God is doing. He's giving grace, right? That's part of his purpose. So, all things work together for good. Paul says, with a thorn in his flesh, I rejoice in infirmities. Is that good? He's rejoicing, right? But that's not how people want to use that verse. Well, that verse must not be working for Paul. But his purpose is to magnify his grace, to teach Paul that his grace is sufficient. Then it is working out for good according to his purpose, right? You got to know his purpose. But the called are according to his purpose. If his purpose through Israel is to bring a kingdom to the earth, being different than his purpose through the church today, which is to create a new creature in heavenly places, then it matters that you distinguish the purposes. Right? So don't get that confused. If his purpose is to heal everyone in Israel's kingdom, then that would be the good. And his purpose is to see souls saved, saints edified, then that would be the good. You see? So Romans 8, 28, the calling is holy because it's God's purpose. Romans 9, 11, Paul deals with Israel here and says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, it's not their works, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. God chose one of these children, Romans 9, 11. Again, I remember I said before, you can't look at every individual in the Bible and say, God did it to them, he'll do it to me. You can't do that. God didn't give you the promise he gave to Isaac and Jacob. He didn't, right? But he's talking about Isaac and Jacob here. And he says he chose one of the children. And how did he choose them? Before they did any good or bad. To teach the lesson, it wasn't by their works that he chose Jacob and Isaac. It wasn't their works. Right? Because if he chooses them as babies before they're born, then that's obviously the case. And that's true. But you're not Isaac and Jacob. You can't read that and say, oh, yeah, well, God's going to choose my neighbor Joe to be saved and my neighbor Bob not to be. That's not what the teaching is here. The teaching is it's not according to works. So that God's choice to do what he wants, to choose who he gives his promises to choose his purpose. I mean, where is this, the idea that before the world began, he was choosing everyone to be saved or not? Right. Jacob I loved, Esau if I hated, verse 13. That's talking about Israel and Edom. That's not talking about God choosing capriciously who will and will not be saved. So the calling is about the new creature, the body of Christ. Romans 9, verse 25. Look what he says here. Hosea says, I will call them my people. This is Hosea talking about Israel. Which were not my people. I will call them my people. See, what's their calling? Israel was their calling. God's people. Who's God's people today? The new creature, the body of Christ. That's your calling. That's the calling of everyone that's a believer. Error number 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9 is that the calling concerns your work. We've been dealing with this a little bit throughout the lesson already. But people, strange enough, even though 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says it's a holy calling, not according to your works. People don't make this connection. They think the works is like a religious work, which it could be also. But they want to make God's calling for them a personal, tell me what to do. Like, you mean your job? Yeah, tell me what job you want me to do. You mean your work? Yes. Well, doesn't the verse say it's not according to your works? Then your calling could not possibly be your work. Like the job you get. But people disconnect religious work from what I'm going to do 8 hours a day for the next 30 years or something. That's a lot of work, folks. The verse says it's not according to your work, which means, well, what am I supposed to choose? Choose something good and right and, you know, that will help you do what God's calling is for you, right? Which is for every member of the body. But you have been called member of the body, and you got that position not because you worked for it, not because you deserved it, right? So the error of calling, that the calling of God is God's plan for your life, Jeremiah 29:11, or scratch that, his career for your life, or the job. I mean, that's really what they're talking about. What's your plan for my life? And really what they mean is my job. It sounded a lot more holy when you said plan for your life, but really what you mean is something very much lower than God's plan, right? God's plan is that you go to a small community college. Nobody says this. It's only the most confident, I guess, you know. Go to that small school no one else goes to, you know. God's calling of who you should marry, apparently for most people, are those that live in their general vicinity. And that's interesting, and it can be convenient. I mean, it's just how people think about the scripture. They want the scripture to give them the answers to their life. And it does. It's just they're not asking the right questions, you know. Ephesians 3:14, Paul prays that the Ephesians would comprehend the calling of God. He says in Ephesians 1, 2, I'm praying that you may know the hope of your calling. And then he goes on to talk about what your calling is in chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 3 is this mystery, which is part of your calling, members of the fellowship of the mystery there. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, he's praying again. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might, according to the riches of his glory, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. You see that you might be filled with the fullness of God there? Go over to chapter 1. In verse 22, God raised Jesus from the dead and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If you're the body of Christ, you're called to be in the fullness of God. It's Christ Jesus. You're in the body of Christ, and Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, can you comprehend the breadth and the length and depth of this? If it's just as superficial as how much money you want me to get, God, I mean, God's blessed me with $1 million a year. It's much deeper than this, right? If it doesn't take the rest of your life and longer to comprehend, it's not long enough, right? If it doesn't encompass the whole world, that God has called the salvation of the world, then it's not broad enough. And if it doesn't include your affections on heavenly things and your heavenly position, then it's not high enough. Like, we got to comprehend this. It's so unbelievable. That's why sometimes we give up. You're like, no, that can't. You're just making it up. It's a fairy tale. If it's in the Bible, it's true, talking about you. And then you go to your 9-to-5, and you're going, no one else sees me this way. Apparently God does. You see how that can change your outlook on where you're at and what you are, right? The calling doesn't concern your work. It's what God has done to you, for you, right? Where your position is at. You have been given a position in heavenly places. You don't know how to get to heaven. I mean, you know the gospel, if you trust it, but it's like, how do you actually physically get there? You don't know. You're trusting God. It's His work from the beginning to the end. What a glorious thing. I mean, the only way you get to heaven in 2022 is if you're a billionaire, apparently. You build a spaceship, right? And even then, they can't survive very long. You have a heavenly position. Wow. That's worth something. At least $1 billion. I don't know. Right? Error number 6 in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 is that God's purpose is hidden. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, it says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And if you believe that the salvation was before the world began, and the holy calling was an invisible regeneration of people that no one sees before you believe, right? Which, of course, God does things invisibly and does things mysteriously, that's sure. Then you're saying that the purpose of God in this verse is something that you don't know. If you think this verse is talking about the eternal decree before the world began, then you must confess that nobody knows what that is. Except to say in their system that, well, we know that it was to pick who and who won't be saved in your system. But who then will be saved? And they don't know. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, we need to start marking people. You know, it's like, we don't know. You're preaching to everybody. Yes, but only some of you have been chosen. Which ones? We don't know. So apparently his purpose is hidden, isn't it? Well, we know he wants to save people, but he already has according to your system. And so you don't really know how that's playing out, right? Maybe everyone you've been preaching to that's in your church are false believers. You don't know because the preservation of the saints hasn't ended yet. They'll all fall away like Fanatic, right? Like the rapper, yeah. But you don't know. God's purpose is hidden. If the purpose is the divine decree, God's purpose, the divine decree. Well, we've just been reading about the purpose of God to establish this new creature as separate from God's purpose to establish the nation of Israel. And you can understand His purpose. It's been revealed, right? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, Paul says to the Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren. That means it's not hidden. Ephesians 1, verse 9, we've been spending a lot of time in Ephesians because Ephesians deals with the body of Christ doctrine. And that is your calling, members of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. His purpose is this, His will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Do you know how to get in Christ today? Yep. Do you know how Israel gets in Christ? Yep. Is there anything hidden from you? Not according to Scriptures. He's made known His will, even, of that all things are come together in Christ. So His purpose isn't hidden. Ephesians 5, verse 30 explains more about this purpose. We are members of His body. That is the calling. What am I? I'm a member of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. And he talks about the man and the woman, and they're joined together in one flesh, which was a picture of you and Christ being joined together. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's the calling. You're a member of His body, right? Marriage is glorious. That's how God made it. Like, people have problems, but God made marriage glorious. And marriage was simply a picture of the more glorious union you have with Christ. That's all that is. So you say, well, I'm not married. I don't know what that's like. Well, if you're united with Christ, you know what that's like. That's more glorious. So that's the picture. Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I wonder what God wants me to do. That is not peace. Right? Like, have you had that struggle? I had that struggle before I understood what God's will was. Like, you want to do God's will. You don't know what the thing is. It's like it's constantly, you know, a burden on you that you don't know. Right. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know what gives you peace? When you're justified by faith and you know that you're saved, that assurance. What gives you peace is knowing the will of God, knowing that you're called of God, knowing what that is. You're the member of the body of Christ, knowing what he's given you. It's like there's peace in that. There's comfort in that. There's assurance in this, right? And that's, again, things you have to learn, but they're things all given to you when you believe. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Even people that know those things sometimes go back to the distraught nature of, you know, not being at peace. And that's the instruction. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. The peace comes by you being in the body. That's your calling. And be thankful for that calling, right? For what God's made you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, you're called in the body. You're called a member of the body of Christ. There's a body of Christ and members in particular. That's what you are. That's what you're called. Leads us to our last error in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, which is that we could receive anything without Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, people read it typically like this. He saved us and called us with a holy calling before the world began. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. It was given us before the world began. What are they leaving out of the verse? Read it. In Christ Jesus. That is crucially important. Well, yeah, yes, of course, it's taken for granted. No, it's not taken for granted because you're not given nothing before the world began. Christ was. You have it in Christ. That's where you get it. The error is that you are given something before the world, and that's not true. Christ is before the world. You're not there. Ephesians, look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. The same mistake happens here. In most verses in Paul's epistles that talk about the elect and being chosen and you being the elect or you being chosen, always has to do with you being in Christ. Because in the Bible, there's only two elect entities, which is the nation of Israel in Isaiah 42 that is called the elect or the chosen. God called them his people, the nation of people. And Jesus Christ is the elect of God. So you're either going to be in Israel or in their covenants or in Christ. It's the two ways you can be in Christ. Well, not today, you do have one option, but it's like that in the Bible, those are the two ways. So Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, there it is, Calvinism, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. No, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's very important, because you and I didn't exist before the world began. But we didn't exist. Well, God sees the future. We still didn't exist. Like, yeah, he put a present with your name tag on it, but who does he give it to? And by the way, what's he given you? Salvation, where's that found? Jesus Christ. Your calling, what are you called? Body of Christ. You can't have it without Christ. That's the whole point. So it's not like he's given you some salvation that's not including Christ. Christ is necessary for your salvation and your calling. You're called a member of the body of Christ, which is very different than being called a member of the nation of Israel. Which is why you never find that in Israel's scriptures. Their calling. Before the world began. Nope. Christ was there. Israel wasn't. Nor their covenants, which had a start point. He had a purpose before the world began. But Israel was being played out, and not all of Israel would even believe. Right? But Christ was before the world began. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a holy calling. The holiness comes from him. The without blame becomes from you're in him. All the blessings come from Jesus Christ. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, since you're here, says the Gentiles, this is the mystery, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. The fellow heirs is with Christ, not with Israel. And of the same body, that's the body of Christ. That's our calling. This is our calling. The mystery of Christ is the unique holy calling that you've been given, right? It's the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So you're fellow heirs with Christ, you're in the body of Christ, you're partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery is the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, you've been called to the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see these verses being connected here? What's your calling? The mystery fellowship. What's that? Being a member of the body of Christ. What's that? You read about in Ephesians. It's all over there. Read about in Romans. Read about in Corinthians. You know, that's what the calling is, right? So we need to learn more about what that means. Who am I? What's my identity? Well, he lists what it is there. He explains it. You first got to learn that, right? You learn your family name before you know who your family is, right? And then as a little kid, it's like, they still don't know who their aunts and uncles are, you know, let alone the people behind you, you know. But you learn that you're a member of the body of Christ before you actually know what that means. But you got to know that. And people don't even know what the calling is. They're missing that important truth. Romans 8:17 says you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You can't be an heir of God unless you're a joint heir of Christ. We covered this on Sunday. Thus, once again, your calling given you in Christ before the world began. Because without Christ, you have no inheritance with God. Right? So, you've been given all things because of you in Christ. We've covered Ephesians 1, verse 6 already, that you are called the body of Christ, which is the fullness of God. So, you in Him, He's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was before the world began. Right? And what people want to do is they want to put you there. God gave you something. He saved you, is what they want to say before the world began. But you didn't exist. Here's the world. Here's before the world. Here's where you began. They say God gave you salvation here. You aren't here. How can you receive anything? Who is here? Jesus Christ. You see, it's not that difficult. God purposes salvation in Him. Then He reveals, as Paul says to him, salvation in Him. That's what happens. So we'll end there for tonight and pick up again the second half of that verse next week, talking about before the world began. Any comments or questions?